Well, during the past several days and even weeks now, you and I have had the opportunity to really reflect on our spiritual condition. And we took the time to contemplate our spiritual state as we prepared for the Passover and the now here the days of unlocking. And it really was a time of reflection. It was a time to study the scriptures, of course, and really ponder mentally and even emotionally just how much we desire to go God's way. It's really what it's all about. We made every effort to examine ourselves, and we compared the terrible consequences of sin with the virtue and the joy of living God's way. Now, God's way has joy, and there's much virtue in it, but there's also trials and troubles, so we have to endure. And God puts us through our paces. In fact, Linda and I were talking on the way down here. I was thinking, God, he takes about 70 to 80 years in most cases to determine whether we will be qualified to be in his family. That doesn't seem like long enough to me in some ways. We all have so many things that need to be straightened out in our lives, you know. But he's willing to do that. So, you know, that's why we have to put pedal to the metal in our spiritual lives to make sure that we're doing what he wants us to do. So, again, a couple days ago, we observed the Passover, which revealed how Jesus Christ gave his life for us by his suffering and by his dying for us in our place for our sins. And we were reminded that night, very movingly, that his shed blood, our transgressions of God's holy laws, were removed completely, forgotten and forgiven, as far as the east is from the west, drowned in the depths of the sea. So it's a wonderful thing. We cleaned the house, got it all cleaned up on Sunday. It felt really good to do that. And then we came to the Passover, and it's like kind of a fresh new way. You just kind of clean all that out, and you start fresh. And that's what we could do again as we renewed our covenant with God that evening. So during those days leading up to the Passover, we also hearkened back to God's wonderful unselfishness. We also heard about that in the sermonette today. And he made it possible for us to have unfettered access to the Father. And as a result, we have, this brand new, rewarding spiritual life. And that's just an amazing thing. It really is. Plus, we all recall that Jesus, ready and willing to intercede for us when we fall short, and we all do. We all fall short. And we need to repent. So God is there for us, and he's willing to do that, and we have to do it sincerely and righteously, of course. So again, prior to the days of unleavened bread, we put that leavening out, as I just mentioned, our homes, showed our seriousness, our willingness to put sin out. So we do things physically to do as a spiritual lesson as well, so we can learn. Plus, we realize that it is only through God's power, through his Holy Spirit, that we can steadfastly and steadily resist the burden and the slavery of sin. Mrs. Cowan, we were up there recently, up in London, she gave me this little... about sin. She says... and keeps... to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Well, so we can thank Norma Cowan for that. And she got it from someone else. But if you turn with me to Leviticus 23, verse 4. So we're to put sin out and we're to examine ourselves. And that's the whole, what this is all about, this whole season of the year. Leviticus 23, verse 4. So again, here we are keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And these 7 days really tell us, explain that sin has fully leavened the world. It's corrupted the world. It was corrupted. Right here in this grasp why we observe this. It tells us here in Leviticus 23, verse 4, the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So we celebrated that. Now, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. Is you must eat. There's an instruction right there. The first day you have a holy convocation. Here we are. You shall do no customary work on it. Sabbath day. It's a holy, high holy day earlier. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. So now that we are keeping the days of unleavened bread, we must do something very important. We must confront some very important questions. And these are the following. Will we continue? We're doing it this week, concentrate on putting sin out, but continue doing that for the rest of our lives. I mean, this is not a one-time thing. This is a whole long-term contract. How long we're going to live? Are we going to continue doing that? Will we persist in going God? Or will we turn away and follow our own way? See, we have choices. Linda and I were also talking about that on the way down here. There are a lot of people, thousands of people that began this path and are now out there in the world. And they don't even remember anything, hardly, that they used to do. It's sad. It's really sad to see that. Another thing, we persevere in following God's path or go down our own road, you know. Or done that yet. Because we're human beings. We're still reserving some of ourselves for ourselves. I got this little spot over here. Don't get in there, God. I don't. Or maybe it could be bigger. So, for fully surrender to our Lord and Master. Or turn to a self-focused approach. Will we turn away from being puffed up, leavened, all the human pride that we see in the world? You know, we still have some of that. Or will we more effectively follow God's unleavened way of humility and obedience and esteem toward our great Creator? Again, another question. These are just some questions that we can ask ourselves this holy day season now. So we observe God's Feast of Unleavened Bread. As we do that, these are plain, foundational questions. These are the fundamental choice that we have for us. It's a choice between the sin of selfish human pride, this is the bottom line, or upright, godly humility. Pride or humility. That's the real choice that we're being offered during these holy days. Sin or righteousness. This couldn't be clearer. And that's what these days are all about. So today's sermon, we're going to concentrate on this very choice. And we're going to concentrate on the preference that God would want us to make. What choice? Because he's not making choices for us. We're making the choices. We could choose to walk the road and never come back. Or we could choose to stay and continue doing what God wants us to do. We go back to the basic question. Will we dress ourselves in human pride and self-will, or will we be clothed in godly humility? The sermon title is taken from the words of 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Being Clothed with Humility. That's the title, Being Clothed with Humility. So if you would turn with me to Luke 14 now, Luke 14. Critical, very instructive parable from himself, Jesus Christ. Luke 14, verse 1. We read part of this here. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Verse 7 now. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. Verse 9. And he who invited you and him come and says to you, give, then you be, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, but let me back up. Verse 10. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So what does the parable tell us here? Really in verse 11, the next verse here, it says, for whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is a parable from Jesus Christ himself. And it's about how we really think about ourselves, is it not? And our relationship to other people. Are we really willing to consider others better than ourselves? I mean, we hear that. We've read that scripture, but, you know, maybe like in the sermonette, those people aren't as good as I am. I don't want to mess with them. I'm better. Those people are nasty. Do we kind of think like that from time to time? So, are we willing to consider others better than ourselves and let God exalt us when he sees fit, rather than we exalting ourselves? I'm so great. Those people are no good. Or they're just sort of not as good as I am. Are we going to just, you do it. You deal with that. I don't want to judge people, in other words. It's 2 verse 3, you don't need to turn there. It says, in lowliness, Paul writes, in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others better than himself. It's kind of a command, is it not? Think about it. So, being clothed in humility requires this of us as God's people. Esteem others better than himself. Let's go to Micah, if you would. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. The minor prophets. Humility is so vital to God. So vital to God that it is one of the three great qualities he looks for in those who desire a real link, a real connection, a deep bond with him. There's three qualities that he's looking for in those who want a relationship with him. Micah 6, verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, number one, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So that's what God is looking for. He wants to walk with you with those things in mind. Are we measuring up those things? We're going to take a look at just one today, humility. So throughout the script, God places a great deal of importance on humility. But just what is humility? True godly humility. There's probably human definitions of it. state of mind. It's a way of thinking, for sure. It's a way of looking at our lives, including our relationships and the events and circumstances we encounter, you know, in relationship to God and how great He is and how small we really are. So in examining the parable we just read, you know, where do we find ourselves? Are we full of ourselves? Or do we allow God to lead us when and how He desires and place us where we belong? You know, echoing the prophet Micah, the Apostle Paul referred to humility as one of the most desirable, the most sought-after qualities that godly people should attend to, should seek. Beloved, put on, here's the qualities he wants, he mentions, put on tender mercies, be merciful, kindness, humility. Number three. And he goes on, he says, meekness, long-suffering. Meekness, that doesn't mean you're a pushover or anything. It just means it's sort of another way of saying you're a humble person and you look on others better than yourselves. An English writer, Monica Baldwin, she lived from 1893 to 1975, said this. I won't go into her background, but she said something very interesting about humility. She said, What makes humility so desirable is the marvelous thing it does for us. It creates in us a capacity for the closest possible intimacy with God. That says very well. I mean, to be humble, you have that relationship with God. I mean, and that's what we should strive to. We should want to have a deeper, more abiding relationship with God. So I think that she says it here. It creates in us a capacity for that closest possible intimacy with God. So just how would a humble person be described? Well, he's an individual who realizes his true worth. Clergymen, background of these people, I have several quotes here, but I just want to focus on what they stated, because it's very meaningful. He said this, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. How many of us can really do that, you know? That's why we need that relationship with God constantly, and we compare ourselves with what Jesus Christ did. And, you know, you think about that's what we've been doing the last week or 2 weeks or a month. We don't measure up at all. I know I don't. That's for sure. In this regard about humility, Winston Churchill once by someone, they said, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? Well, his comment in return was, well, that's quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. Now, that's pretty good humility there. George Washington Carver, remember, he's a scientist who developed hundreds of products for the peanut plant. He once related this story of himself. He said, quote, when I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So I said, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. And God said, well, George, that's more nearly your size. So those are very interesting little stories, you know. But a humble person sees himself as God's creation and recognizes his dependence, his need, and reliance on God. You know, we go through our whole life, we eat food, and we run around, and we do all these things, and we kind of don't think that this has all been given to us. Even our life has been given to us. Well, we don't own it. That's why that relationship with God is so important. Of course, true humility This approach challenges society's emphasis on honoring and exalting the self. The accent on self-esteem and self-confidence, that's where humanity's emphasis is on. Now, we shouldn't diminish ourselves. We all have abilities. We all have talents. And we should use those effectively. We should make them grow. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have confidence in what we do and make those things grow. But as we do, we ought to strive with Christ's help to, in everything we think, say, and do, to have that relationship with him and compare ourselves to what Jesus Christ did. That's really important, really very important. If we get isolated and we begin to think, well, I'm just me and I don't have any relationship with anybody else, we can begin to get that big head. I think I'm pretty tough, pretty special. Well, God can certainly change that very quickly. We don't want that to happen. We'd rather judge ourselves rather than be God. So it's better we humble ourselves, have that relationship with him. Let's go to John 5, verse 30, if you would. John chapter 5, verse 30. So how can we be truly clothed, dressed up in humility? That's a very interesting scripture with that title, you know. Well, we can do this, again, by following the example of Jesus Christ, which I've alluded to already. You know, human beings, Jesus had, and it's really interesting, you think about this, he had no confidence, absolutely no confidence in himself or his abilities. Rather, his total confidence was in his heavenly Father. Here we read about that. John 5, verse 30, it says, I can of myself do nothing. And frankly, we're the same way. I mean, God gave us these talents, abilities, or whatever we have. We can be a whatever, you know. But without God, without breathing air, eating food, we'd be nothing. So we're in the same boat. We have to just recognize it. Well, Christ himself recognized human being. Without, I can do nothing, he says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, should we be any different than that? You know, you think about it. The Apostle Paul certainly understood that Christ didn't rely on himself, but was humbly dependent on the Father. So Paul understood that. The apostles did. And that's the pattern, that's the model, the guide, the blueprint that we ought to follow, you know, that relationship that we have with God. But easier said than done, right? It usually is. It's no easy task. If Paul understood that, he learned that. He knew he should follow Christ. He knew he should. Here he's a disciple. I mean, he spent three years with Christ in the desert. And yet, what did he say? Let me read to you Romans 7, verse 18 and 19. This is from the New Living Translation. He examined himself critically, and this is what he found. And I know that nothing good lives in me. Now, wasn't he educated at the feet of Gamaliel? Wasn't he a Roman? Tough Roman. Had citizenship, been educated, probably wealthy, good family. What did he say? I know that nothing lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Sound like anybody in this room? All of us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He goes on, he says in verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will save me from that is dominated by sin and death? I mean, how many times do we find ourselves falling down, making a mistake? I already, I thought I overcame that, you know? And here I am back in it. Ever say that about something? Paul understood very deeply serious about himself and human nature in general. However, he also understood something of equal importance. He says here in verse 25, "Thank God. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you see how it is, Paul goes on. "In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." So there's something to recognize about ourselves, because we're all human. Paul says that it was only through Christ and God's Spirit that he could be of any really real value to make any real spiritual progress. You know, we can spend all day long doing physically, but if we're not depending on God, if he's not in our life from moment to moment, I mean that, then we might as well just go about our business. But we don't want to do that. If you go with me to Job 25, verse 4. So, Job 25, verse 4. So, Paul came to understand, he shared with us in his writings here, true humility, what true conversion is all about. He explained how we need to be clothed in humility, clothed in it. You know, you get up in the morning and you different things, you know, and especially getting ready for church services, you're putting on more things, you know, like coats and ties and things that men don't like to wear. But we dress ourselves, and we're to every day dress ourselves in humility. Patriarch Job, you know, he also came to understand something terribly revealing and illuminating about himself. He learned that without God, he was, and we all are, corrupt by nature. And it's interesting how he's put it. We'll read this here in a moment, but he said we're no better than maggots, worms. Yeah, let's read about it here. Job 25, verse 4. "How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm?" So, something to think about. How great are we? No better than a worm. How much are we, you know, the whole, what they say about the human body years ago was worth about $1.85. With inflation, it's probably up to $3.25 by now, you know. I mean, our human body with our elements and all that. So what are we, you know? But there's a lot of potential there. And that's what it's all about. And that's why we have to get it right to begin with. You've got to build the foundation on humility, and then God can build something out of us in the future. God designed these days, these spring holy days, to help us understand that vast contrast between our nature and God's. That's what these days are all about. And it's, again, about these two big things. And self-will or humility. Godly humility. Not human humility, but real godly humility. So, the leavened, human, carnal lifestyle, we can have that. Or the unleavened, pure life that God lives. That's the way he lives right now. We're to attain that. We're to move toward that every day. Christ is very clear through these holy days. The blessings of God, of living his way, abound for us. But we've got to get it right. We have to do that. Psalm 147, verse 6 says, "The Lord lifts up the humble." We don't do it. God does it. But he'll only do it if we recognize where we are in the process. "He casts the wicked down to the ground, but he lifts up the humble." Proverbs lowly than divide the spoil with me. 9 verse 23, again I'll just read these. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. So it's well laid out in the scriptures, all about humility. Let's go to Romans now. Romans 12, verse 3. Wrote, Romans 12, verse 3. We'll get there in just a minute, but I want to make sure you got there. So, again, the question is, how well are we doing when it comes to being clothed in humility? You know, a truly humble person recognizes where his abilities are, where his aptitudes, his talents are, and that he knows they're only sustained because of what God has done. God is giving him all these things. There's this inventor, Sam Morse, was once asked if he ever encountered a situation where he didn't know what to do. And Morris replied, more than once, whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding. Regarding his invention of the telegraph, I was around at that time to talk to him about it. No, just kidding. Gary was, though. You know. He said this, I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. Now, what a humble individual he must have been. Think about that. So a truly humble and godly person really understands his absolute incapacity and powerlessness in operating apart from God. We can do things, but if we're doing it in a vacuum, we're just doing it to live this life. And that's it. What's the point? You know. So if we do it in that relationship to God, the door is going to open to the most fabulous future that we can't even imagine how great it's going to be. I mean, it's just unbelievable how great it's going to be. Here in Romans, verse 3, I'll just read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves, how? By the faith God has given us. So even that, God grants us repentance. We didn't do that. We didn't build that, somebody said once. God gave us repentance, and then he even gave us faith. So our job is just to carry on and do what he asks us to do. So a person who seeks to be clothed in humility, he realizes that any good in him, any character he has, and everything he possesses comes from his Father in heaven. James 1, verse 7, this is from the New King Translation. It says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father. So yeah, we can create things. We have a lot of talents and abilities. We've done a lot of things. But that was all given to us by God. Herber, he's an Israeli philosopher. An educator said this, there is no room for God in him who is full of himself. That was really good, that one. So having a humble approach, having a humble attitude requires a deep understanding that without God we are utterly nothing. I mean, really, relationship, you know, I know people live their entire life and they never think about God and then they die. Well, what did they do? Not that they're going to get a chance. Not that they, you know, God hadn't called them, but it reinforces it when they're resurrected, come up in the second resurrection, they'll think, what did I do in that life? I didn't do anything worthwhile. I want to do it the right way. You know. So I think that lesson that God is putting in the minds, will put in people in the future. So, you know, without God, we are utterly nothing, really true. And verse 15 says, I am the vine, Jesus wrote, are the branches. He who abides in me, bears much fruit. This says, but, you know, again, we just get this idea, you know, I'm such a big shot, you know, whatever we're doing, you know, we spend so much time through our life doing these different things. Get this thing like, oh, I'm so great, you know. Oh, we're nothing, really. And that's, we were given those talents by God. So who are we, you know? For without me, you are nothing, you know. That. However, if when we are truly clothed with humility, we can accomplish a lot. That's where things really make a difference. We have that relationship with God. It's a very humble relationship. God, what can I do? What would you like me to do? How can I develop my talents and do them for you? You know, this 4 verse 13 says, For I can do everything. Paul said that. How? How did he? Why would he say that? How did he say that? Through Christ, who gives me strength. See? That's how we can do anything. It's only through God, that relationship. Again, we are the most privileged people on the face of the earth that we know these things. We have God's Holy Spirit. So every decision we make, we either do it our way or we do it God's way. Again, that's the foundation of these days. Which way are we going to go? God's way or our way? And that's the very essence of putting out sin. It really is. I don't want this way anymore. I want God's way. I want to want you in my life. I want to talk to you every day. I want to study your word. I want to really make sure that I'm doing things right. I only got a few years left here. I mean, how, I'm going to be 68 this year. It goes so fast, you know. We all don't have much time left. Even if we're young, we really don't have that much time. We don't have time to wait on ourselves. So, spiritual fact is that we have God's Holy Spirit, and yet we have that continuing clash between these two opposing forces that we discussed earlier. Galatians 5, verse 17, Paul wrote this. He said, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So we got that battle going on. So it's a real battle. We're a battle royale. So whenever we don't do our own will, we exalt ourselves. We do what our carnal mind dictates. But when we exalt God and His will, we subjugate ourselves. And that's, you don't want to do that in this world today. You just want to let it all hang out, do whatever you want. No, we're told to overcome these natural pulls, to subjugate ourselves, subjugate our will to God. So that's the question. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to get in there and fight in this battle every day? So here's a scripture from which today's sermon came from. 1 Peter 5:5. I'll just read it. Be clothed with humility, for God, get this, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't we all want God's grace? We all need it. We do. So again, the basic foundational question we need to consider during these days, are we willing to follow Peter's admonition here in 1 Peter 5:5? It's very wise instruction. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Are we willing to be clothed in that way? Let's go to Isaiah 58, verse 6. So there's an important we can learn about humility and learning humility. And it's something we don't all like to do, and I don't like to do it necessarily, but it's called fasting. And a week from this coming Sabbath, we'll be fasting as a church. Fasting means we temporarily afflict ourselves, we humble ourselves before God, and it's not easy. But we're in this battle against our humanity. 58 verse 6, it says, "Is this not the thing which I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the burdens, to let go, and that you break every yoke." What are we talking about here? The human nature that has a hold of us. Is not share your bread with the hungry. Flesh, then your light shall break forth. Forth speedily. Through you. You shall cry, and he, "Here I am." So, what do we want to do? Here's a great opportunity for great blessings here. The choice is ours. So when our physical flesh, you know, is satisfied and content over a period of time, our spiritual condition can tend to become complacent, you know. I got everything. I'm in need of nothing. I don't really need God. We don't say it that way, but we kind of think that. We kind of, it's in the back of our mind. But God gives us that spiritual tool to revive our spiritual lives. To really, you know, we get away from food and boy, it's hungry and your head's pounding and you realize, yeah, I'm pretty dependent on God for everything, including my food and water and everything else. So it's a way to humble ourselves. And humility isn't something we put on, but it's something we realize what we really are. We're nothing. But only with God are we something. So again, how can we do that? How can we be clothed in humility? Another way is serving other people. Matthew 25, verse 45 says this. I'll just read it. "Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you do not do it to one of these, least of these, you did not do it." There's a way to serve by helping other people, and that's so important. Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. In fact, that's the very mind and attitude of Christ. Is what he did. I mean, his whole entire life was serving people out there. Oh, I mean, they just flocked around him, and he was healing them, touching them. They just wanted to touch his garments and be around him. They wanted to hear his wisdom. They wanted to be healed. They, you know, think about that. Paul writes here, Philippians 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness," in other words, humility, "in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now that being said, somehow we're required to feel inferior or inadequate about ourselves. It's not that, you know, we have talents, we have abilities, and all that's not what he's talking about here. Who serves the Lord, he's a confident person. He's strong. But not in his own abilities, but in God's power that's working in him. That's what it's all about. You know, we tend to think, again, I'm pretty good, pretty tough, you know what it is. But that's not how to look at it. We look at that relationship I have, my real strength comes from. So has to do with putting the cares and the interests, the comforts of others at least in equal value with ours. So we're not to diminish what we do for ourselves, but we're to look up on others and help them. Be concerned about others. Isn't that the way God looks upon us? He's always concerned about us. Are we concerned about others that same way? Matthew 22, verse 39 says, "You shall love your neighbors as yourself." An anonymous author once said this, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Think about others more. So that's why Linda, she needs to think about me a little bit more. She's pretty good about that. I'm kidding. You know, I got to pick on somebody, you know. Another anonymous author once said, "Greatness lies not in trying to be somebody, but in trying to help somebody." That's what Christ, he could have said that. I mean, that's what we should be doing. Bernstein, he's the late conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, once was asked the name of the most difficult instrument to play. Without hesitation, he replied, "The second fiddle." He goes on, he says, "I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony." So, to be serving others, to play second fiddle, you know, and appreciate and enjoy the opportunity to do that. I mean, that's going to bring harmony in the lives of other people. I mean, that's what why are we here? We're here to just take care of ourselves, but we're here to take care of our neighbors, our family, and especially our brethren, you know. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 10 now. Romans 12, verse 10. Serving others is the attitude, the very approach God wants us to develop in our lives. It's the foundation, really. That's part of this whole thing. And it can only come through dying to oneself. It can only come through taking God's nature and being loved towards others. Not that we should hurt ourselves or forget ourselves. We still have to take care of ourselves. But how can we serve other people more effectively? Romans 12 says, look at this. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Think about that. Giving preference, looking upon that person as better than you are. Are we lifting them up? You know, are we talking about them in ways that would be not, we wouldn't say anything to them that way, but we might say it to somebody else. We shouldn't be doing that. When I first came in the church, there were so many sermons given on, you know, on tail-bearing and all that. And I kept, what's going on? Why are there so many? And I found out later why. Because people were talking all the time about other people. And that's not the best thing. My parents would always say, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. So, it's hard not to do that because we have this tendency to do it and we don't even think we're doing it, you know. It's just so automatic. Then it says here in verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." I mean, this subject is so overwhelming time of the year. I mean, you think about how meaningful this is, humility. Jesus Christ set that perfect example for us on this principle. We should strive to emulate him in everything. And that's the thing. Just open the Bible and the four Gospels and what Christ's actual words and just soak those in. Let's notice what Paul said here. He said here in Philippians 2, verse 5, I'll just read it from the New Living Translation. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Although he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. There's that word. Save and form human being. When he appeared in human form, humble himself. Criminal's death on the cross. So, should we do any different than that? Humble ourselves in obedience to God. That says it right there too. Again, how we in humility. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says this: before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So we're going to be honored greatly. If we humble ourselves now, God is going to open the doors of heaven, the doors of the future. I mean, it's going to be, I keep thinking about that, the pearl, the great jewels that he's going to have in his kingdom. On the day that I make them my jewels. Think what that's going to be like in the family of God that day. There's a story about the time when the famous Civil War General Ulysses S. Grant was on his way to a reception held in his honor. So he's walking down the street. He got caught in a rain shower and was offered to share an umbrella with a stranger who was walking in the same direction. The man said he was going to Grant's reception, only out of curiosity, and he never actually met or seen the general. The stranger said, quote, I have always thought that Grant was a much overrated man. Grant replied, that's my view as well. So how can we have that attitude? How can we be clothed in that kind of humility? The answer, once again, goes to the underlying foundation of these days that we're in now. True humility is the polar opposite of pride and arrogance and conceit and vanity and self-satisfaction and superiority and self-righteousness and all that. And the world is filled with that. That's why we have the same old problems. They keep trying to solve the same problems in the same old way, and it's not working. So what's the end of all these false values? Proverbs 11, verse 2 says this: when pride comes shame, and the world is full of shame today. Is wisdom. Don't we want wisdom? We need it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, if you go there. Also, here, Paul explained who wisdom is born in humility. We want true wisdom. Well, you don't get it without having humility. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, let no one deceive himself. Why would he say people weren't doing it? We deceive ourselves all the time. No one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So we must become foolish in this world. This world can't mean that much to us. To gain anything, we've got to have godly humility and wisdom. And if we do that, then we can accomplish a lot. That's what it's all about. Spencer Kimball, he's an American clergyman, said this: humility is royalty without a crown. So a humble, teachable spirit is the pathway toward godly wisdom, godly understanding. You start there, and then you learn, and God will teach us. A humble person is a very teachable person. 1 Corinthians wealthy. God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So how can we gain that kind of humility? How can we be dressed up in godly humility? Well, God wants us to his teachings. And that's what these holy days are all about. He desires that we put down our own human opinions and ideas, points of view, and in place of them seek his insight and his discernment and his perception. That's where the Bible is important. Proverbs. And you study Psalms, and you don't have many. One or two for a long time. Psalm 25, verse 4 says this, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." We sing a song about that, a hymn. Isaiah 66, verse 2, if you go there. So in this passage, it's a very insightful one that shows what God is really looking for, what he's looking for in those who deep. Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, "All these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this will I look." Word. Look at that. Reading the scripture and wow, it says that. I'm not doing that very well. I need to work on that. I need to concentrate on that this week. I really need to overcome the problem I've got. Whatever, you know, trembling at God's word, at the scriptures and what they say. So let's go to Matthew 6, if you would. Matthew 6, verse 1. Again, the question, what is being clothed with humility? What does it mean? Well, it's knowing when to be inconspicuous and unobtrusive. You know, kind of be in the background, serve without calling attention to yourself. Do good for others. It doesn't have to be, you know, known to everyone. We should give offerings. We should pray. We should fast anonymously. We should do it in secret, not pronounce it. God knows, though. He knows, and that's the important thing. Matthew 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Room, "And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret reward you openly. And your Father who sees you roared you openly. I mean, you think about that. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So, again, in humility means not trumpeting ourselves before others. Just being quiet about it, about our business, helping people. And I know we all have need to do that in a bigger and better way. I know I do, personally. We all have. We become more loving toward one another. It says here in Galatians 5, verse 25, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's something we have to overcome, too. That's certainly not godliness. That's the old worldliness that we want to get rid of. So God's really, he's just called us to this world to repent of our sins, but to repent of who we are. You know, that we've heard that years ago when we first baptized. Repent of who you, not just what you did, but the things you are inside. But that's what this week is to help us see. Yeah, I've got a lot of things I got to overcome here, and I'm battling these things, and it's hard and difficult, but with God's help, do it. So he wants us to attain that turnaround from our natural motivations, to fight those. We cleansed of that pride and that selfishness. You know, and that's the battle that we're facing. He wants us to replace those false values with an attitude of care for others, really do that. He wants us to aspire to see others develop so they can move forward, so they can prosper. Not just ourselves, but other people. Are we encouraging the people, someone who's down, who just maybe, you know, you kind of sense that they need some encouragement? Are we willing to go and talk to people that we don't normally talk to or something like that? I know years ago in the church when it was huge, you know, you didn't always know who was up and down. You had to, you usually spent time with a smaller group, and it was harder. But we kind of know each other here in our little congregation, you know. So, and anyway, I know when Linda has, she tells me that sometimes, you're pretty perceptive. You can know what I'm feeling at certain times. So we should maybe feel that way, understand that with other people in a way. Because they really need help from time to time. And it's hard in this life to deal with all the troubles we face. And there's many people that are going through a trouble. So, Matthew 11, verse 29 says this. I'll just read this for you. Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Well, this is only possible if we have a new mind. We have a new nature, a new perspective as part of the church. We have the very mind of Christ. We have God's Holy Spirit. We have that perfect example of humility in Jesus Christ, the attitude of real humble unselfishness. And he expressed compassion. He really did that for the poor, the uneducated. He took a personal interest in children and looked for the sick and the afflicted. He was very compassionate that way. We're to emulate him. He was a friend of publicans and sinners and the weak and the downtrodden. He prayed for them. He expressed a desire that they could all live successful lives. I think of Mary Magdalene and how she was treated with such mercy. Go and sin no more. She became a disciple of his and just, you know, she just was so grateful for what he did. So are we willing to give people the benefit of the doubt and to just let, you know, not judge each other, but just let people live and just help them. Help them to do what Christ did, you know. Go and sin no more and then just go that way, go that direction. Judging and talking about it, well, that doesn't get us anywhere. I'm not criticizing anyone in particular. I'm just spouting here, you know, in a way. Let's go to Romans in verse 2. You know, it's interesting that especially we concentrate this time of the year, Christ hanging on that cross. And even at that time, when they were killing him, he was concerned about that other man hanging on stake with him, stake nearby him. Romans 15, verse 2. Christ showed something about being clothed with humility. He didn't put emphasis on pleasing himself, but he placed his feelings of others above his. Romans 15, verse 2, Paul writes this, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the approaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Are we willing to take on that and just forgive and forget? Sometimes we tend to get our dukes up and we want to fight back. Well, that's not Christ's example. He humbled himself. He became that lowly servant. He did it because he loved people. He really did. And that's a mercy we heard in the sermonette. I mean, God is that way. He's so generous, so willing. If somebody's just willing to repent, let's start over fresh, Are we willing to start over fresh with people? I know sometimes people have an opinion of people that have been around a long time and they haven't seen them for years and they have that same old opinion of that person. But that person might have changed tremendously in the meantime, but then they're still judging that person of the way they used to be. That's not right. That's not right at all. So, Jesus was that example. That example of humility left with the Passover foot washing ceremony, which we observe annually, which just did the other night. When we participated in that important service, we demonstrated our willingness to humble ourselves before Christ. It's all about humility. Humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves before our friends, our family members in the church. So, doesn't make us weak at all to do that. Christ was weak. He was strong. And he was very humble. And we can be the same way. We can have the spiritual strength of God and have a humble and a very submissive attitude toward God. And you hear that word today, and you don't want to use the word submissive. But yes, we're supposed to be that way. We're to be complicit with God to help get God's work done in this world. So, Christ demonstrated that perfect blend of strength and humility. Let's go to Zephaniah 2, verse 3, as we get to the end of the sermon today. 2, verse 3. Minor prophets again. How can we be clothed with humility? Well, we can emulate Jesus Christ. Follow his example. Righteousness of a positive, optimistic, confident life, even in the face of trial and trouble. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, all you humble, who have upheld humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Do that continually. Seek this humility. Why? Because humility is something we must grow in. A little bit at a time. We don't just get it. It's a whole lifetime of gaining knowledge. Humility will be rewarded, and we just read this case here that we'll be protected from trouble. That's pretty nice to know. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, if you would go there. Now, the reward for humility may not come immediately, but as we read it here, be given for time and due time, we'll receive that. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 tells us, "Therefore, humble yourselves." How? "Under the mighty hand of God, he may exalt you in due time. May not see the result right now. But God is watching. He's going to know how much we're growing. And he will exalt you in due time, ultimately in the kingdom of God. So God wants those who put their trust and confidence in him and humble themselves before him. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says this, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and life. So how can we serve? Be that both in humility. Let's complete the message today with 5 quick practical points to help us fulfill God's desire to humble ourselves and esteem others. First, care for the widows, widowers, and fatherless. James 1, verse 27 says this. I'll just read it for you. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Second one is invite brethren who can't repay us in fellowship. Now, I know we're all spread all over the place, but that's something we can do. And so maybe we can't do it all the time or hardly ever, but that's a point that we could do. Christ's instruction is here in Luke 14, verse 12, which I'll just read to you. Depends on our resources, our capability, with what God has blessed us with. But it says here, then he turned to his host, Jesus says, when you put on a luncher, or what he said, don't invite your friends, your brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back. So an important test of our humility and conversion is how we respond to the needs of those who are less fortunate than us. And 3, help members, friends, and neighbors who are dealing with difficult circumstances. For example, there may be a family that needs household chores done or somebody who's sick. So those needs. We can also donate food and clothing and household goods to the poor. You know, that maybe there's things we just don't need. Give them to Goodwill or something like that. Or maybe there's someone in the church that could use those things. 1 John 3, verse 17 says, if someone, this is from the New Living Translation, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. And encourage those who are discouraged or troubled. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And 5, finally, show real enthusiasm and cheerfulness, encouraging. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We be clothed with humility. It can be summed up first with the quote, up with a quotation. Clergyman, he said, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. And Psalm 149, verse 4 says, for the Lord takes pleasure. Beautify the humble with salvation. And really, that's the reward. That's the great reward for those who are willing to be clothed in humility. And importantly, being clothed in the essence of the message of putting out sin during these days of unleavened bread. I hope you have a wonderful next 7 days.